The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
However you look at this particular topic, it is an act of love. And John is the only gospel writer who records this awesome and instructive and powerful ceremony, foot washing. I have entitled this message, Why Foot Washing? Washing another person's feet is an act of humility when it is performed the way that Jesus has instructed us to do so. So obviously, it is to be done with a humble attitude. However, after a more intensive Bible study, looking at Jesus' instructions concerning the foot washing ceremony, we're going to find a deeper and more meaningful reason why foot washing is so vital and so important that we do it with the correct understanding. This deeper meaning is going to help us realize how important Jesus' example is for us today. When you first look at it, it may actually seem strange that the other three gospel writers focus on the bread and the wine that Jesus instituted that same evening, and yet they make no mention of foot washing. Then John, on the other hand, does just the opposite. We need to understand that John, the last of the gospel writers, fills in many of the acts of Jesus and statements that he offered that the others left out of their gospel accounts. Why? Well, it could be as simple as John felt that it was necessary, the foot washing ceremony needed to be included in the New Testament canon of the Bible. Then on the other hand, probably more closer to what it is, John recognized the direct connection between foot washing and the awesome work of Jesus Christ in his life, his death, resurrection, and in what he is doing and carrying out today. I mean, the foot washing ceremony allows us to have a window into the nature of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. When we think about it and when we apply the lessons of this unique and educational ceremony to our lives, it gives us a better understanding of why some people seem to really struggle to find happiness, and yet they never find it. And then on the other hand, why there are others seem to be running over with joy in their lives. Is there some kind of a connection? It's a question. So with this in mind, let's take a look at the account itself. So go with me to John 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. John 13 in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Can you just see this in your mind's eye? And the answer is, of course we can. We've reenacted this each year at the Passover ourselves. And so we can see what's going on. Go on here. Read verse 5. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. what we notice from just these five verses, that Jesus performed, any way we would want to look at this, an unskilled, boring, lowly, humbling task. And if you studied foot washing in both the Old and the New Testaments, you will see the custom of the day was simply to provide water for the guest or the travelers to wash their own feet. Not necessarily for the host, or in that case, even a slave to wash this guest or this traveler's feet. I will give you references that you can look up and you can see this. There are others, but I'm going to give you just these. Genesis 3 and Genesis. Genesis 18, Genesis 19, and Genesis 24. And then in the New Testament, John 7, particularly verses 36 through 39. Now, let me read something from the Holman Bible Dictionary that I believe gives us a little more information about the custom of the day. And I'm quoting, "Customarily, a host provided guests with water for washing their own feet. Foot washing was regarded as so lowly a task that it could not be required of a Hebrew slave." Wow. Wow. It was lower than a slave's job. So let's go to John 13, where we've been reading, and come down to verse 13, and we'll see what Jesus said. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Brethren, this statement gives us a little insight into the mind of Jesus Christ. And we're told in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." So whatever this mindset is that he had, it's supposed to be in us. What Jesus said here can apply to both human relationships of masters and slaves, however you want to look at masters and slaves or masters and servants, as well as to a human's relationship to Jesus. We can see in the gospel accounts that it also describes how Jesus approached his relationship with God the Father. I mean, please remember, he was always submissive to the Father in everything. Then on our behalf, Jesus sustains everything we depend on for our life. You probably want to put a marker in John 13, but we'll be coming back there. But go with me now to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version. Hebrews 1 verse 3. "And Jesus is the radiance of his Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Wow. So let's go back to this idea of the Passover and the foot washing again. I want you to go with me now to Luke 22. Because we're going to see something that is very interesting, because here it looks like that Luke is alluding to what John is addressing in John 13, verses 13 through 15, even though we know that John was written much later. Maybe John was alluding to what Luke had said. I don't think so. Luke 22, verse 21. "For who is greater, who sits at the table or he who serves? The point I'm making here, we're going to read several verses. The point that I'm making here is that this shows the attitude of Jesus Christ. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. So what we see is that Jesus, by his actions, made it very clear that he would not expect anything of us that he was not willing to do himself. So I think undoubtedly service is the essence of godly leadership. Let's go back to John 13 and let's notice Peter's objection. John 13 in verse 6. Then he, Jesus, came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, this translation does not do Peter's reaction justice. So I'm going to read it from another translation. It's a very alternate translation, but I think it kind of captures the sight of it a little more. It's from the Living Gospels, the paraphrase Gospels. Verse 7, Master, you shouldn't be washing our feet like this. Christ responds, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Then Peter, still not convinced, flatly denies and states, you will never wash my feet. However, Jesus' next words finally causes Peter to give in. Verse 8, the B part of the verse, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Some other translation says, you have no inheritance with me. And I'm bringing both those words, because both those words are legitimate. Both those words are good. So we see Jesus' response, whatever tone of voice he used, whatever that was, struck Peter squarely between the eyes. Peter understood that Jesus was telling him that Peter's eternal life was on the line. And at this time, Peter's response is quite different. Verse 9. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. Now, does this remind you of the words of David over in Psalm 51? Hold your place. Psalm 51, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then going back to John 13, Jesus' answer to Peter's request might not be what some would expect. Verse 10, John 13, verse 10. Jesus said unto him, unto Peter, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version, but I want to read this verse, the A part of verse 10 from the NIV, because I think it makes it a little clearer. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. I think that we would be right in assuming that the apostles would have bathed themselves before coming to eat the Passover meal. And yet, they had walked there from wherever they were coming on the dusty roads of Jerusalem in sandals. And obviously, their feet would have collected a small amount of dirt and dust. And therefore, Jesus clarified that to be perfectly clean again, and that is what he's implying, all Jesus needed to do was to wash their feet. I think we all understand that when we have repented and have been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, obviously through the laying on of hands, we are at that point perfectly clean in God's eyes. When I tell people, when I baptize people, and after the laying on of hands, I tell them that. I actually make this very statement to them. I also think that we understand at that very moment that the blood of Jesus has symbolically washed away our past sins, and we therefore stand before him completely sinless. We have been buried in the waters of baptism and resurrected to a new life. Having said that, however, we also understand that our human nature has not departed from us. And we also understand that it is not very long until the fact is realized that we have sinned again, and that sin stares us in the face. The old self has not really gone away. When you really look at it, our lives are much as they were before we were baptized. And yet, only now, there are some important exceptions. There are some different things about us now. And that is that we now have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have been given God's grace. Because we have been renewed by God through his Holy Spirit that he gave to us, we have entered into a unique relationship with the Father. And that veil that once separated us from having access to him have been torn down by Jesus' death, resurrection, and his ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. We can see these points. I'm not reading the verses, but you can see them if you want to to write these down. Matthew 27, verse 51. Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20. And Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Now, through Jesus, we can communicate with the Father to go to him and seek mercy and forgiveness for our sins and our weaknesses. And then upon repentance, God applies again the sacrifice to Jesus and forgives us by his grace. So we can see, even though we were once washed completely clean at baptism, we will occasionally sin as we walk through this life. We will spiritually get our feet dirty, and we will need Jesus to wash our feet to make us completely clean again. That's what he's telling Peter. So Peter says, he tells to Peter, if he did not wash his feet, Peter would have no part with him. So, brother, I think it should be clear to all of us that not one of us can carry around unforgiven sins and still remain part of the body of Jesus Christ. I know we all sin. We get our symbolically, we get our feet dirty and they need to be washed by Jesus to cleanse us up again. We understand that. But to carry them around, know that they're there, unrepented of. I don't know how we can remain part of the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is one of the important reasons why we need to seek his mercy and help to repent each day. So, brother, when we do this, Jesus can symbolically wash our feet and make us clean again. So, at the Passover service each year, we reenact this to remind us how important it is. So here I think we need to ask ourselves a question. But why do we wash one another's feet? John 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so the common explanation for this is that it teaches us to learn humility by doing good for others, by doing acts of service or acts of kindness for one another, for each other, for the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And clearly this is a good lesson that we can learn from Jesus' example. And yet, maybe we can see another lesson from it also. I mean, what Jesus suggests, that the washing of feet symbolized, what did it symbolize? What did he say it symbolized? Well, he told Peter that washing of his feet symbolized forgiveness of his sin, to return him to a clean relationship with God. So I think it only seems logical to infer that God expects nothing less from us in response to the sins of our brethren. Go with me. Let me kind of explain what I mean by that statement. So go with me to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So again, I think it seems obvious, at least it does to me, that God puts great emphasis on our relationships with one another. I mean, especially since our lives are to reflect his nature. And I also believe that is a very important part of what Paul is talking about over in 1 Corinthians 11 in not discerning the Lord's body. I told you in one of those early sermons that it was three bodies that is to be examined, ourselves and Jesus' body, and also one another, the church of God. And that's what I'm referring to here. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We've read these several times in the past couple of sermons. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And what we need to understand through this is those who are weak and sickly and many have died, it may not have been that they were not discerning the body. It may have been that we were not discerning the body. So others are sick and others have died. Because, brethren, if we hold grudges, or if we hate our brother, or if we do not forgive one another, are we a good example of God's love for us? The answer is obviously no. Go with me to Galatians 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or we might say, or ask ourselves, have we? Have we put on Christ? Because please understand, in this context, putting on Christ demands that we put off those carnal destructive forces in our relationships toward all brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we replace them with true Christian godlike qualities. In Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus a very interesting and, I believe, important question. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus' answer gives us a clue to how he feels and thinks about this issue. What we see here is Peter is offering a number that he thought would be sufficient to establish a self-discipline or self-restraint. Now, there are Old Testament scriptures that I could bring here that actually says three times. So when Peter, I'm not trying to prove a point, I'm just trying to make a statement. Peter knows that, and he says seven times, which is even more so than the Old Testament says. But here Jesus pulls out all the stops, and he tells Peter, and he tells us, there is no set limit. Verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's such a high number. Now, we can do the math. We understand it's 490, but why would we need to do that? Because the point is, obviously, no one that is a brother and sister in Jesus Christ are going to be keeping that kind of record. And if someone is, I've got to question whether they are brother or sister in Christ. And that's the point of what Jesus is saying. That's so ridiculous. So obviously, we are blessed by that very statement of what Jesus just said. We are blessed as that same unlimited forgiveness applies to us when we need God's forgiveness and mercy. So a question that I think we need to ask ourselves is how thankful am I for this unlimited forgiveness of God toward us, toward me? And do I have this same unlimited forgiveness toward everyone else? Remember, the question we're addressing here is, why do we wash one another's feet? In Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25, it's called the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm not going to read it. We know the story. The servant was heavily in debt to his master, and when he went to the master, sought relief, his master forgave him of his massive, huge debt. We know the story. Then another person who owed the servant a small amount came to him because he couldn't repay the debt either. Yet instead of following the master's example, the servant forgot the mercy that he had received, and he had the man thrown into prison. Verses 34 and 35 kind of sum up the story. So let's go to verse 34 and 35. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So I think, as we can discern from Jesus' words, Jesus leaves very little room for anyone to be excluded. Then Jesus sets more of the example showing us while he's in the very torture and pain and agony of the crucifixion. He says, without reservation. This is in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Here, Jesus' passionate plea applies not only to those who had cried out, the Jews that had cried out, crucify him, crucify him, or even to the Romans that had nailed him to the cross, but to all, past and future, who would be just as responsible for Jesus' death as those people were, and also need God's forgiveness. Brother, that includes you and me. That includes everybody. I think we also need to notice where Jesus concludes his comments on foot washing. So let's go back to John 13. In John 13 in verse 17, if you know these things, happy, could be blessed, are you if you do them? So from this, what we notice is Jesus' emphasis is on their application, not so much on whether or not we know about them, or even for that matter, even if we understand them. It's, are we doing them? Happy are you if you do them. So in this verse, Jesus makes a very positive statement. We will be happy if we put this teaching into practice. Because, brethren, please understand, I mean, I know you know this, but in this context, what we see is Jesus knew that grudges and hatred and anger and lack of forgiveness is only going to handcuff us, causing our spiritual growth to be hindered. So hopefully we realize if we let these attitudes and actions hang around us, they will eventually destroy us. Matthew chapter 5. Go with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Brethren, by our forgiving those who have done things spitefully against us, those handcuffs, those shackles that I was talking about will be unlocked and they will come off. And they will be gone. And they will release us from all feelings of hostility toward anyone else. So, brother, when we get rid of these burdens, these shackles, these handcuffs, then we can have the inner peace and true happiness. Let me make one more statement point here in trying to conclude this. The command to do for each other what Jesus had done for them is not to be confined simply to foot washing. What Jesus did for the disciples was to lay down his life for them. That's John 15, verse 13. This tells us that we are to give our lives in extraordinary acts of selfless service. Foot washing is one of those expressions. When really understood, Jesus' Passover, the Last Supper, the Passover, the bread and the wine, and the foot washing ceremony, when you put all of it together, is a representation on the death of Jesus. This symbolic act, I'm meaning foot washing, is emphasized in the picture of Jesus laying aside his garments and then picking them up and taking them up again. A picture of Jesus laying down and picking up his life. I'm not going to read it, but in John 10, verses 17 and 18. The point that the foot washing is necessary for the disciples, meaning them and us, to receive their part or their inheritance. John 13 and verse 8 is also symbolic. So in this sense, foot washing shows a witness to the selfless giving of Jesus in the humiliating death on the cross. Now, we're not going to be required to do that. But we are required to lay down our lives for one another, just as Jesus did. Because we are symbolically to do the same. So when we see how much more meaningful the foot washing ceremony really is, and how important it is that we emulate God, when we emulate Jesus' example, then I believe the Passover can have a greater impact on our lives this year and every Passover forever forward. And please understand, the foot washing ceremony shows the depth of Jesus' love in making himself the sacrifice for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And then let's also remember John 15, verse 13. Which says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is exactly what Jesus did for our forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. So when we think on these things during the upcoming foot washing ceremony, I think it's going to have more meaning. And yes, I do understand. It still may be humbling. And it should also make us happy that we are following Jesus' example in serving one another by forgiving one another. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you, brethren, and happy Passover.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.